ahead and turn to Luke chapter 22. We'll be there in a minute. We had a conversation here several weeks ago after service, and it was about the voices that are in people's heads. I made the comment that I did not believe that Satan could get in our minds. And there were some questions about it, and there was a good discussion. But I wasn't prepared at that time to defend my position, what I believe the Bible teaches about that particular thing. And God has got a plan every week for what I'm supposed to preach, and it's been this long before I could come around to this. But today I'd like to describe biblically what Satan does to us, how he does it, and why I don't believe that he can do it any other way. We have looked at Eve and Satan approaching her, and without touching her, without manipulating her, without forcing her any kind of way, he talked to her and made her change her mind and use her own judgment and sin. Sin was not into the world before she ate of the forbidden fruit. And without happened to touch her or make her or control her to do anything, she brought sin down in a world that was sinless. As a result of that, the world was cursed. And civilization, people, were cursed. And now we live under a curse, in a cursed world, because of one conversation that Satan did. Now you say to yourself, well, if you believe Eve was in control, why would she do something like that? Because she used her own judgment. And I've heard people say, well, you know, God gave us a brain and he tells us to use it. I said, no, that's not what it says in my Bible. My Bible says God gave us a brain. He says, not any good, you better use mine. And that's the way it is. The Bible teaches over and over, and I hope by now y'all know about the verses that say that we, in our own mind, with natural reasoning, without the Holy Spirit, we cannot understand spiritual things in the Bible. That's the reason it says that people who do not have the indwelling Holy Spirit thinks the Bible is foolish. Unbelievers think the Bible is foolish because they can't understand it. So it comes down to this. We have to have the Holy Spirit to teach us everything that God wants us to know. We can't learn it on our own. So the title of this today is Temptation. And we will find that Satan is limited to the damage that he can do to us by only using temptation. Now, he lied to Eve. I've studied it and studied it and studied it, and I think what happened, one of the reasons she did, used her own judgment, is that Satan told her, no, what you don't understand is this. If you eat of that forbidden fruit, you'll be as smart as God, and that's the reason he didn't want you eating it. Well, Eve couldn't stand to be a second-class citizen, so she decided to do that and convinced herself to do it and used her own judgment. And look what damage she did to the whole world. We've been suffering for that decision ever since. John 16:33, you don't have to turn there, is when Jesus said, in the world ye shall have tribulation, but take cheer, I have overcome the world. Now, what I want you to see about that thing, we've been using that scripture for several weeks. In this world, ye will have tribulation. I have overcome the world. What he's saying here, people, because the thing that caused so many people to turn to Jesus so fast when he was only one of 200 people who came claiming to be the Messiah. Why did they hook up with him? Because he was the only one that could control demons in people. He could take the devil out of people. And nobody else before that had been able to do it. And that is the thing that impressed the ordinary man walking the street. Because he knew every morning when he woke up, he was living in a world that was controlled by Satan. And when Jesus says, take cheer, I have overcome the world, what he's saying is, take cheer because I have overcome Satan who runs the world. So we have to deal every day. I mean, we'll see. The Bible calls the world and Satan as the same thing. So when we say we're tempted by the world, actually we're tempted by Satan, but he uses the world to try to tempt us to separate us from God. That's his whole plan. Now there's another thing about Satan that I want everybody to understand. I think Satan's biggest desire, the biggest desire other than being like God and being worshiped like God, is to do the damage he does without letting anybody know he was even there. That is important to Satan. He wants to sneak in, do his damage, and sneak out. And nobody even know he was there. If the polls in the United States are correct and 70% of the people in the United States don't even believe there's a devil, he's doing a pretty good job of it too. Jesus has overcome the satanic world. But Satan can still control unbelievers. We'll see that. And here's how. In the 22nd chapter of Luke, in verse 3, then entered Satan into Judas, surnamed Iscariot. Judas Iscariot, being the number of the 12. He was one of the disciples. And Satan entered Judas. And he went his way, Judas did, and communed with the chief priests and captains of the temple. These are all temple people. How he might betray him unto them. He's trying to betray Jesus. And they were glad, the captains and the priests were, how he might betray him unto them. And they were glad and covenanted to give him money. They made an agreement with him to give him money to give up Jesus, betray Jesus. And he promised and sought opportunity to betray Jesus unto them in the absence of the multitude. Important little phrase there. Please understand, for those who know something about the days of crucifixion and whatever, they've never been able to understand how the multitudes in Jerusalem threw palm branches down the week before when he came into town, and then they stood and cried, crucify him, crucify him. They didn't. The crowd that was in front of Jesus at the crucifixion or at his trial was about 300 people. And they were crying, crucify him. But they had snuck around, the chief priest and the captains of the temple did, and gathered up all the Levites, the people who worked in the temple, and had them there for an audience. It was not the multitude in Jerusalem that said, crucify him. It was just the employees of the temple. But there were a group of them, a big bunch of them. And the chief priests, they worked for him. They wasn't about to do something he didn't want them to do. They'd be without a job. So that's the way they got it done without the part of the deal was with Judas is don't let the multitude know what you're doing, what we're trying to do to Jesus. And so they kept it hidden. The only people that knew that Jesus was crucified was his family and close friends because they followed him. Now, let me make this statement, and it's open to anybody if they know of something that I haven't seen. But I have read, and scholars have written, and I agree, I can't find it, that there's not one single believer in the Scripture that has ever been controlled or possessed of the devil. Not a believer. And that's the reason I say he can't get it in our mind. Romans 8:23 said there's a war inside of a man between the law of God and the law of sin. Paul, you know, said there in the 7th chapter of Romans that I find that when I want to do good, there is evil present within me. There's a fight that's going on every day with each one of us, whether to decide to do what God wants us to do or what we want to do. And God says not to yield your body to the captivity to the law of sin. Don't give in to the temptations that are given to you by Satan because they'll separate you from him, from God. In 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 26, it says that Satan can snare into captivity unbelievers at his will. Captives of Satan cannot serve God. There's no way that if you're in control by Satan that he's going to let you even think about serving God. God was his greatest enemy, and the demons that came out of heaven with him have got orders from him to do exactly what he does. And so we've got Satan and over 33 million demons that were Satan's angels that are now Satan's angels and were God's angels that are out here and working for Satan. And that's what we have to deal with. So let's look to see what Satan does to believers. Turn to James chapter 1, if you will, please. James chapter 1, this is explained. James, the brother of Jesus, explains this in a couple of three verses. In James chapter 1, in verse 13, I was asked this question just the other day. Does God tempt us to try to find out how sold out we are on him? That's the question that was asked me. And I said, no. Verse 13, let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God. For God cannot be tempted with evil, neither tempteth he any man. God does not need to tempt us to let us mess up to find out how committed we are to him. He knows our heart to start with. He doesn't have to find it out. But every man is tempted. So all of us are tempted. Every man born again and unsaved. When he is drawn away of his own lust and enticed. Satan creates lust when there is none in us. And we've probably got a lot to start with. We want things. And then Satan shows us things that we didn't know we wanted, and we start wanting it, and he stays after us. He changes circumstances in our lives to where he'll have somebody go by with a new car and you just go to slobbering at the mouth about wanting that new car. And you know you can't afford it. You know if you buy it and sign your name, every dollar you're going to make for the next 10 years is going to be paying for a car. When he is drawn away from God of his own lust and is enticed, then when lust hath conceived. Now that means that when you wanted something, your desire for something won't let you alone. Everything's on your mind all day long. You think, I got to have this, I got to have this, I got to have this. Well, when it finally takes charge of you and it wins over your self-control, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, in other words, when you've completed the whole act of sinning, it bringeth forth death. Now this death is not the loss of breathing and heart beating. It's separation from God. When your sin is complete and you sin enough, God has to turn his head from you. He's separated from you. He can't do anything to help you, because you have chosen to live in sin. Let me make a statement. Sin is progressive. When sin is observed and nothing's done about it, and this was just put in my mind this morning, as I was sitting there in the dark and looking at my sermon, God brought something, well, the Holy Spirit brought something to my remembrance about sin being progressive. If you don't do something about sin, it grows. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger and bigger. But people are very hesitant about dealing with sin. I remember years ago, I was working a 13-year-old boy. He came to work at the barn every morning because his daddy brought him to work. And he came that morning, and he was crying all morning. 13-year-old, what is a 13 big old young'un crying all morning for? So I stopped him about 10:30 and I said, what's got you upset? He shook his head. He said, oh, Mr. Clark, there is 13 teenage girls in our church that do not have husbands and are pregnant. I said, do what? He said, that's it. There are 13 that are pregnant. And I'm thinking, Lord, tell me something to make this young'un feel better or something, or explain to him or something. And it came to my mind, which one was the first one? He said, she was our piano player. I said, you got a teenage girl that plays piano for your church? He said, yeah, and she's really good. But said she was the first one that got pregnant. I said, well, what was done about it? He said, well, nothing. I said, did the preacher go to her? No. Did her daddy have anything to say about it? No. Did she just go on playing the piano in front of the church? Yes. She never asked forgiveness for anybody? No, not that I know of. I said, there's your problem. I said, she got pregnant and nobody did anything about it. In front of all the other teenage girls in the church. And I guess they got the idea that there wasn't anything wrong with that. But that's the way it works. That to me is one of the biggest examples of this progressive nature of sin that I ever remember being around. But I know this, sin will grow if you don't confront it. If you don't say, look, this is wrong, and somebody needs to be asked forgiveness. You can stop sin that way. You can go and talk to people about sin that way. And you can ask them to ask God for forgiveness that way. And God can stop the progression of that sin if it's handled. But so many times we don't handle sin. We know somebody's doing something wrong and we go home and talk about them, but we don't ever say anything to them. And one of the biggest things, it says in Scripture, that receive not an accusation against a man, an elder, a preacher is who it's talking about. Receive not an accusation against a preacher except in the presence of two or three witnesses. Make sure you don't listen to one man's gossip, that three or four are confirming what you've heard about a preacher. But it says, if sin is found, tell before all, that all may see and hear and fear. That's talking about a preacher, folks. And nobody will touch a preacher in this country. Very few people will confront a preacher about what he's doing that they know is wrong. So those things are our nature, but we've got to confront sin. Turn to 1 John, if you will, please, over there just this side of Revelation. It's just a page or two over from James. 1 John chapter 2 and verse 12. John says, I write unto you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you for Jesus' name's sake. I write unto you, fathers, because ye have known him that is from the beginning. That's Jesus. I write unto you, young men, because ye have overcome the wicked one. Now let me say this. This is Bible proof that any born-again believer can overcome the world that Satan controls. They can overcome Satan's influence on your life in the world. John here proves it by saying that there are some that have. I write unto you, little children, because you've known the Father. You knew God. You've learned God through Jesus Christ, His Son. I have written unto you, fathers, because you have known Him that is from the beginning. That's Jesus again. I have written unto you, young men, because you're strong, and the world is in you, and abideth in you, and the Word of God abideth in you, and ye have overcome the wicked one. And included in that, I've got written in my margin, and the power that he has over you as a person, as a Christian, he has no more power. Verse 15, the love of the world, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, and the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. Because Satan controls the world. It's of Satan. And what is it? It's envy. The sin of envy. We get to wanting things that we don't have. Now look, what does he say? What's the lust of the eyes? That which looks good. Man, if I was driving that car. Man, if I just lived in that house. Man, look at that suit of clothes he's wearing. If I had that, I'd be something, wouldn't I? What we see. Mama used to tell us when we was little bitty, what you looks at, you wants. And we did. We wanted everything we saw. And she has to tell us there's no way. The lust of the flesh, that which makes you feel good. Boy, that third piece of chocolate cake sure was good. You know, I believe it was better than the first one was. Or I drank a whole bottle of whiskey. All those kind of things that we think make us look good, make us feel good. We think it does, but it comes back to bite you. You've got to have self-control. It's in every list of people that are going to heaven. It's one form of self-control. Let your temperance be known unto all men. That's a form of self-control. We don't have self-control. God has shown me how Jesus uses that as a measure of how well we're doing with Satan. Because if you don't have any self-control, you'll fall for everything he shoves in front of you. I thought about this morning too. Credit cards with all this money on them at $22 or 22% interest a month, 30% interest if you're behind. All those things that had been put on a credit card were bought, we wanted, or maybe even we needed, but we didn't have the money to pay for. And we got in trouble. And now we're in a jam. All these people, the polls say that biggest number of people, a majority of the people in the United States have as much as $70,000 on credit cards. That's a lot of interest to pay every month. And a credit card can be a good thing if it's used right. But it makes us feel satisfied. We do something. We think it, our conscience is telling us it's not a good thing to do, but when we do it, we say, well, that's okay, I'm satisfied now. And that's the kind of stuff that makes us feel good. And then the pride of life, the things in the world that we want because of our pride of life, things that which we think that if we had, would give us status. And everybody wants status. You turn on your federal government and you on the news and you'll run into people every hour that are doing everything wrong to try to get power so they'll have status. Lust makes you think, if that was me, boy, wouldn't I be something? If I could just have that, if I could just be seen in that, if I could just live in that. You know, he said that those are just things. And Lord knows we need the things, and he's going to give us the things in a way that it won't overcome us and pull us away from him. Or makes you think, I can do that. Why can't I do that? There's a path for each one of us. I think I've shown you that. We were created a certain way with certain characteristics. And Ecclesiastes says we have a portion that God has assigned to us. In other words, financially, God has planned that you will have so much money in your life without breaking the rules to get it. There's a godly path we're all supposed to walk. And if you want the blessed life, you stay in the middle of that path. But you see, sin first comes into the mind, and then it becomes an act. We think about something, and we think about it, and we think about it, and we think about it, and Satan's all the time giving us encouragement. Without touching us, he just shows us things. He put things that we will fall for in front of us so it would encourage us to do what we know is probably not best for us to do. But we do it anyhow. They talk about the criminal mind saying, nobody's going to get on us for that. Nobody's going to catch me. And if they catch me, they're really not going to do anything bad to me. And you see, that's what's going on in the government right now. All these DAs are turning people loose, and the criminals are creating crime and not having to serve anything for it. They're getting more optimistic and more optimistic every day. In Psalms 65 and verse 13, don't have to turn there. If I regard iniquity, and that word regard means if I approve of iniquity in my heart, God will not hear me. Now listen to me. All sin is not an action. You can sin by thinking. Jesus proved that to us. But it says in this scripture that if I will allow a bad thought to stay in my brain, and I know it's bad, and I leave it up there, God won't hear me. I can't pray. My prayer won't have any power. God turns His, He says in Isaiah, He turns His head away from us when we're sinning. He's got to. He can't look on sin. With all of that, turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Just back a little bit, right behind Colossians. Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. He's talking about Satan here. Chapter 2 and verse 4. Who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshiped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. He wants to sit on God's throne. That's Satan. Anything about God, he won't try to kick God out of his throne and him set on it himself. Remember, Paul said, remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? He told the church that this described this about Satan and what he's trying to do. And now ye know that know what withholdeth that he might be revealed in his time. Now there's some Old Testament 16th century English words used in this couple of verses. So let me explain it as I go. Paul says, now that you are Christians, you know what is holding back Satan. And now ye know what withholding that he might be revealed in his time. He's holding back Satan until it's time, and God says it's time, for Satan to be revealed to us and get to do anything he wants to do. That time is coming, folks. When Satan can do anything he wants to. He can't now. Why? Because he's being held back by the Holy Spirit. Now look at verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. Satan is already working in the world to try to destroy the relationship of God's people with God. He's already working. Only he who now letteth will let. Only he who hinders will continue to hinder until he be taken out of the way. Now, when is the tribulation? The reason I believe that we won't be here for the tribulation, because the tribulation is going to be when Satan can do anything he wants to do. There's going to be nothing hindering him at all. Now, think about a few things. It's just kind of common sense, if you will. God put the Holy Spirit in us as we became believers for this one reason. It talks about 17th chapter of John about all the things that the Holy Spirit does. But one thing it didn't talk about there is right here. He is also holding Satan away from his people. And one day, the Holy Spirit will be gone. And when he is, then Satan will come, and it will be the seven-year tribulation, which is so evil that nobody's ever even thought about how bad it is. But until the Holy Spirit is gone from this earth, Satan can't do what he wants to do, because the Holy Spirit, part of his job, is holding Satan back. Now, when will the Holy Spirit not be on the earth? At the rapture. When we all leave, we contain the Holy Spirit. When the containers of the Holy Spirit, us Christians, leave this world, the Holy Spirit won't be here anymore. And at that time, then Satan will have 7 years to do what he wants to do. And it's going to be bad. That is the reason, right here, with some other things, that I believe that Satan can't get inside your mind and control you. What does he say, God say in another place through Paul? What fellowship has righteousness with unrighteousness? In other words, there is no fellowship. Unrighteousness and righteousness can't get along good together. And let me show you a couple of things the Scripture says. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 39, believers are not to marry unbelievers. Did you know that? Why is that? Because think about it the way God thinks about it. As a believer, you're controlled by God and the Holy Spirit. The unbeliever is controlled by Satan. When a believer marries an unbeliever, you've got two living together in the same household, and one is trying to destroy the other. Can't work. Even to the extent, maybe you'd be interested in this, in the 7th chapter of 1 Corinthians, it says that if you happen to find yourself as a Christian, now, you could have married and both were unbelievers and you got saved. That's the way one marriage can be, where a Christian and a non-believer. Or you could have made a mistake, didn't know any better, and married an unbeliever. But if you find yourself in a fix to where you are a believer and your spouse is an unbeliever, Corinthians chapter 7 said it's okay to divorce her. God says that. It's okay for you to divorce in a situation like that. If he or she wants to leave, let them leave. That's another strong thing that I think about when it talks about Satan being able to control believers. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. Don't be unequally yoked. This has something to do with marriage also, yes, in another place. But it also has to do with business partnerships. Don't sign a contract with an unbeliever. Because you got a half a vote, he's got a half a vote. And if y'all disagree on something, you're not going to be able to settle it. And he's going to think one way because he's an unbeliever and got Satan in him. And you're going to think the other way because you're a believer and got the Holy Spirit in you. There's no way you can get along with something like that. I learned years ago, two people don't own 50% of a horse. People wanted me to have partnerships with them. And I said, the only way I'll have partnership with you with a horse, I own 51%, you own 49%. That's the only way I'll do it. Because somebody's got to have the power to say what's going to happen. And you're not going to be able to mess me up by making me do something that my God doesn't want me to do. So no 50-50 deals. Unequally yoked. What do you mean unequally? Well, you're a Christian, he's an unbeliever. That's the unequal part. And then you get yoked together either by marriage or business or in any kind of a situation, to where you are contractually bound by a promise to give the other fellow say-so as much as you've got. You don't do it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 9, it says, not to company with unbelievers. God tells us as believers not to company. That word means to mingle by choice. You do not socialize a great deal by choice with people who are unbelievers. Why would you say that, Lord? Well, I mean, we got to do business, we got a social life and whatever, and we're going to run it. He said, don't you understand what I'm saying? Those people are controlled by Satan. What do you think they might do to your relationship with me? You don't need to be around them. You don't need to be impressed with them. You don't need to be slipping and doing what they're doing and use that old excuse I've heard all my life. Well, everybody's doing it. No. Not the people who are obedient to God are not doing it. But you can look around and find a lot of people that are doing what God doesn't want you to do. And that causes you to do something. So it comes down to this. We as believers, I believe that Satan cannot control my mind. I believe he can't get in there. He entered Judas, and there's several different places where it used that same word, entered the mind. And as soon as he got in Judas's mind, Judas started trying to figure out how he was going to betray Jesus. That's the way it works. It gets bigger and bigger and bigger. If God doesn't even want us to socialize with the unsaved, I don't believe myself that there's any way that he'll make it possible for Satan to get in my mind and make me do something I do not want to do. I can't believe it. So it comes to this. Always think of anything that you could be a part of or associate with or be in the condition of that which might hurt your relationship with God. As Christians, we have to think of that. God's got it fixed to where you got a Holy Spirit in you that's going to tell you everything to do right. It's going to make you have a good conscience, going to teach your conscience to be a good conscience, and help the Holy Spirit keep you from doing things that are wrong. He's going to adjust circumstances in the world to where it'd be easier for you to do right. And in spite of all that, my observation is, we're still going to do wrong. It's just the way we are. But I'm telling you, if you as a believer today have been moved by God to be a believer that obeys God, I'm not talking about just a little bit, I'm talking about you're living like Jesus wants you to live. There is a way to do it that Satan will have no control whatsoever on you, not even the power of suggestion. There are those, John said, who have overcome the evil one. Why? Because they recognize his influence and his temptations as being from him, and they won't touch them. It's kind of like this. Lord, I could probably pay for that new shiny car, but I haven't got permission from you to go buy it. So I tell you what, Lord, I'm not going to sign my name to that contract by that new car. I tell you what I'll do. I'll just wait around until you put under me whatever you want me to have. We read that scripture a couple of weeks ago in the 30th chapter, I think, of Proverbs. Lord, don't give me too much and don't give me too little. Give me just what's right for me. That's the prayer that we all as Christians ought to have, so that we won't get in a jam and put our name to something or our actions to something or our minds on something that will cause us trouble and pull us away from God our Father. Let's pray. Lord, I thank you today for your description exactly of what our problems are. We have found the enemy, and the enemy is us. And we have the power with your Holy Spirit to change us to where we won't have to have that kind of trouble. We see how Satan works. And he's a big coward, James says. And all we've got to do is to say no. And he'll go the other way. Lord, teach us to do that. He only keeps coming back to a person that will continually make him look like a success and do what he's tempting him to do. Teach us, Lord, that the world is Satan. And he uses the world without letting us even know he's got anything to do with it to bring us down. So, Lord, teach us not to love the world. Because in a roundabout way, that's loving Satan. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.